Amen. And wow, what a joy to worship together this morning. You know, one of the challenges of leading and serving here at City Church is no matter how big the room is, we seem to outgrow it quickly. And so there are still some friends that are looking for seats. If you wouldn't mind, if you have any open seats next to you, would you just raise your hand just so any of you in the back, if you see a hand raised, would you just, you can find your way down. We've also added a few seats here in the mezzanine. And so please, we want to help you find a place to sit. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name's Ryan, and I have the joy of serving as the pastor of Teaching and Vision here at City Church, and I'm so thankful to be able to celebrate this Easter Sunday with you and to celebrate that Jesus is alive. It's been an amazing weekend, an amazing opportunity to just celebrate throughout from Good Friday, our awesome egg hunt, and the great team that put that together for us yesterday, and now here we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would love an opportunity to meet you, and so I want to encourage you, just as Pastor Kyle said, please text that word CONNECT to 75709 so that we can get to know you a little bit. I'd love a chance to meet you. I'll also be out in the atrium, and don't be shy. Come up and introduce yourself. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I would love that opportunity to do so. I'd also, one last thing, just love to welcome all of our children into the room. Kids, I'm so glad to see you. I am overjoyed to hear your voices, all right? So moms and dads, don't worry. They won't get me off track, I promise. I can hang. And so I'm just so glad to see so many of our families being able to worship together. You know, there was a time in my life when I had experienced victory after victory after victory. I felt as if no matter what foe was coming against me, it seemed as if there was nothing that could really stop what sort of the momentum that I felt in my life at that time. I had assumed that that would last forever. That was over 30 years ago. And of course, I'm speaking to you about my life as a Dallas Cowboys football fan. Our spiritual lives, though, can often feel like this, can't they? They can feel like, I remember a time when I was walking with Jesus. I remember a time when I had heard about Jesus. I remember this time when life seemed to be going differently. It seemed like things were going better for me. But as life goes on, as the challenges of life creep in, the walls seem to sometimes press in, hardships come. Not only hardships, but also the joys of life. And we can easily get distracted away from the truth and where real hope is found. The abundance of our lives in this context, so often we can't see what God is doing. Well, this was the case in a city known as Corinth a long time ago. This is a real city, and it was a place where a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, he planted a church in this city known as Corinth. And this was a spiritual drift that the people of Corinth began to experience. Paul planted this church, and then he left the church. And as he hears word about their forgetfulness, how they've forgot to remember the gospel, forgot to remember the truths that he had taught them, he wrote them a letter. And that's the letter that we have now in our Bibles known as 1 Corinthians. At one point they had believed, but now they were distracted or had been forgotten. They had drifted away. And they had allowed the influence of the culture around them, the influence of the world, to distract them from what is true. And we know this is true by a question that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, when he says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" They at one point had believed that there was a resurrection from the dead. They had believed in Jesus. This is clearly true. And now it seems they had been sort of distracted away and forgotten this really good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried in the grave for 3 days, and then rose again on the third day. What about you here this morning? It's quite possibly, in fact, I would expect it's the case that most of you in this room have heard of the name of Jesus. In this place, it would be a little bit of an anomaly that you hadn't at least heard the name of Jesus. But Beyond hearing the name of Jesus, some of you at one point or another would say, there was a time when you had believed that what Jesus had done was true. You believed that Jesus had died on a cross. You believed and would say that he rose again. But while you may agree with those realities, so often we live our lives, and perhaps this is you this morning, as if that Jesus is still in the grave. We'll celebrate today the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then tomorrow comes, and the reality of all the hardships of life and the challenges of life so quickly cause us to forget what is true. Are you filled with anxiety about your future this morning? Are you consumed with trying to build some fairy tale life for your children? Do you retreat from the world, just try to say, let me just escape from it all and put my face in a screen? When you see that coworker get a promotion, do you have a hard time celebrating because you wonder, will they ever see me? Life circumstances creep in, and the sad reality is that just hours after celebrating Easter, we can slip back into our normal lives, whatever that might be, untouched by the power of the resurrection. Famous preacher John Stott once said, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." The truth is, friends, that Christ is risen. What we celebrate today is the truth. And everything else that we know is changed by this foundational truth. Christ is risen. And so, death has been put to death. And if death is not something that we must fear, why would we have any fears at all? Have you been unsure? Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you have never truly known these truths. And so this morning, my prayer is that as we look at this brief section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you would be reminded, just as Paul reminded the Corinthians. If you're a guest with us here at City Church, we stand, if we're able, out of reverence for God's word. And so I'd invite you to stand as I read our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Powerful words given to us in just these first two verses. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved," in which you receive. Because he is risen, the gospel is received. And when you think about that word, received is a really powerful word because it runs in direct conflict with our culture of performance and achievement, doesn't it? A culture where everything must be earned. I've been reminded over and over again of a powerful sermon given by one of my favorite preachers, Pastor Alistair Begg, this week, and I won't strive to quote him exactly. I don't have a Scottish accent. You should go listen to the sermon for yourselves. But the point that he makes in this sermon is he's speaking about the men hanging on each side of Jesus. What could those men do hanging next to Jesus to receive the gift of salvation? And yet Jesus says to the man, when he asks, "Will you remember me when you go to your father, will you remember me? And he says to the man hanging on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Nothing could be done by that man hanging on a cross to earn his salvation. It was a gift that he received from Christ. This is the essence of what Paul is saying here. He's writing to the church to remind them, what you have in Jesus was a gift given to you. You received this very good news, this gospel message. Paul, writing to another church in a city known as Ephesus, this letter in our Bibles called Ephesians says, and you were dead in your trespasses. That's the reality of every single one of us, dead in our trespasses. But God, we were dead in our trespasses, had no ability to make our way to God. In fact, God didn't ask us to make our way to him. He came to us. As David shared earlier, Emmanuel, God with us. God did all of this by his grace. This is what, of course, sets our faith apart from all other faiths. The Christian faith, followers of Jesus, we are the only ones that accept and believe and have a Bible that teaches us the truth that God came to us because of his love for us. Hinduism teaches that you must follow the path of karma, and if you do that well, you might one day break free of the cycle of rebirth and obtain peace. Islam, you must remain obedient and submit to Allah, obey the five pillars, and then you might earn his favor. Buddhism, you follow the eightfold path, discipline your desires, and perhaps you may receive enlightenment and escape suffering. Mormonism, follow the teachings and ordinances of the church, live a life worthy, and then perhaps you might be exalted. But the Word of God, Scripture teaches us that you do not achieve peace with God by your own merits, by your performance. You receive it. You didn't climb your way to him. Not one of us has. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've received the gospel. If you're not a follower of Jesus, our prayer today is that you would receive the gospel. We can't earn our salvation, and God doesn't ask us to. Paul reminds the church of this beautiful gospel, what he had preached to them, what you've already had heard read before. For I deliver to you, verse 3, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you notice there's no I in that statement beyond Paul saying, I deliver this message to you? The message that he's delivering to you is a message that he received. Paul is not the actor. God is. You are not the actor either. Jesus is. He died. He was buried. He is risen. Paul describes this gospel that he received and delivered to the Corinthians as first importance. What he's saying there is that is, at the same time, the gospel is the foundation of our faith, that most important truth. It is also the truth upon which all the other truths that we know hang on. What's the most important thing that you know? Is it that Christ died? That he was buried? That he is risen? See, if you build your life on the wrong thing, you will find yourself in despair. This is what the author of Ecclesiastes says. If you start off with the wrong gospel, if there is another gospel, as Paul might say, which there isn't, you'll have brokenness. I remember a time when my mom wanted ceramic tile in her laundry room. Some of you know my story, and around the age of 12 or 13, I essentially became the man of the house, taking care of my mom, taking care of my little brother. And so as I grew up a little bit older, I said, I'm going to give my mom a gift. I'm going to put down some ceramic tile in her laundry room. I tore up that linoleum. If you're old enough to know what linoleum is, just rejoice with me. Tore that up, started putting down that ceramic tile, had all my spacers, had everything organized just perfectly, started just laying it all out. And I stood back as I looked down at my gift to my mom, and it was a disaster. And some of you expert DIYers know exactly where I went wrong. I started on the wall, because why wouldn't you? Aren't walls straight? No, they're not. There's not a wall in any building. We're building a building right now, and they are doing a fantastic job. Let me tell you, there's not going to be a straight wall, more than likely. I started on the wall, and I worked my way out, and I looked down, and it was a crooked room. Had to redo the whole thing. If you start off your life on the wrong gospel, in the wrong place, you're going to have brokenness. You're going to find despair. We must know and remember that the gospel, and only in the gospel, is where we find life, eternal life. And why do we have eternal life in this gospel? Because Jesus went to a cross to atone for our sins, putting himself in the place of us to take on the wrath of God against sin. He went in the grave and was there for 3 days, proving that it wasn't just something like he fell asleep. No, he was dead in the grave. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Victory over sin and death for us. Easter is the celebration of his victory over sin and death. His gospel is the celebration of our victory over sin and death. This is where we find life and hope. The gospel is received. The gospel also is rooted. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. The gospel rooted. The gospel is what gives us roots. I don't know if you've ever traveled to the great redwood forest. I've had the joy of going out west and seeing those amazing trees. I put a picture of it for you on the slide above. You see these massive trees. There's actually a tree there. Some of you may know this. You can literally drive your car through the trunk of the tree. I don't know if they allow you to do that anymore, but when I was there, you could. Anyway, this tree, these trees are massive. How do they stand? How is it possible? I read earlier that the trees have roots that are 6 to 7 feet deep, but they are over 100 feet wide. They are both deep and wide. The gospel is received, and as we begin to walk with Christ, as we receive this gospel, we can look back on that time, day, or maybe that season in our life when we received the gospel, but the gospel is also what gives us strength to stand. And we can stand in the harsh winds of this life because the gospel has rooted us in the truth. The psalmist begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. His delight is on the truth of God's word, and on his truth, on his law, he meditates day and night." This man, this blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The great prophet Isaiah, speaking of God's people, even God's people in a season of mourning, says that they are like oaks of righteousness. And Paul, once again, writing another letter to a people in Rome, says, therefore, Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The gospel that we receive and saves us, the gospel in which we now stand. And guess what? We stand and we rejoice in this gospel. Not only that, we are a people, unlike any other people, who can rejoice even in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because we have received this gospel, we can now stand in the face of suffering, in the face of the trials that we encounter. What about you? Are you a Psalm 1 tree? Are you able to rejoice and endure, not because you are strong, not because you're able to stand mighty in your own strength, but because you know the hope and the power of the resurrection, and you know that that hope will not put you to shame? You can stand in this gospel, even as we suffer, even as we face trials. Again, brothers and sisters in Christ, today we celebrate the death of death. And because of this gospel, we know that if we do not fear death, what is there to fear? And soon We will no longer have to stand through the trials, but because of Jesus' resurrection, we will one day sit at his feet forever. The gospel in which we stand roots us in this truth. Because of the gospel that we have received, the gospel that roots us, there's also good news for us here in this last part of the verse, the gospel retained. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Now, this is very interesting language. Are being saved. All of you Bible scholars in the room, which is all of you, you thought to yourself, well, wait, Pastor. You just said that we receive the gospel and it saves us. I thought it was first and then we build upon that. Well, this is true. But see, what Paul is getting at here is that when the gospel, yes, it is of first importance, and we never move past the gospel, though, is past, present, and future. When Paul says and uses the words being saved, he's using a verb tense that is a way to express the idea that something has happened and has ongoing effects. The gospel has saved us, but the gospel also is saving us, has an ongoing work in our lives. I am married. March 18th, 2000. My beautiful bride, 26 years, Laurel and I have been married. I am married, but there is an ongoing work that we are married. Of course, this has ongoing results, namely that Laurel needs the gospel every day to put up with me. The gospel has completed a work in saving us at a moment of conversion. And we are redeemed from all of our unrighteousness and given a righteousness from Christ alone. But while we've been rescued, we are also being preserved and protected. This is what Paul is getting at when he says we are being saved. The gospel will hold you. The gospel will keep you. Paul uses a similar language. Some of you are with us. When we began this study in 1 Corinthians, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. We're mocked by those who are perishing, but to us, to those who are being saved, is the power of God. To those of us who are experiencing this ongoing work of the gospel, it's the power of God. Now, an important word about the end of verse 2 here, where Paul says, you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. If you hold fast. When Paul is talking about the believer holding fast to the word, to the gospel, he's not saying that our gospel or our salvation is contingent upon us holding on. What he's saying is, rather, that there is an evidence of our faith. The evidence of our faith, the evidence of someone who's been transformed by the gospel, is one who will hold on till the end. We can know this by looking back at verse chapter 15 and verse 10, where Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. We can know that it is all grace. Paul sees his standing before God as all grace. But we, looking at Paul's life, would say he was a man who finished well. He was a man who held on to the end. And so this idea of him holding on is the evidence, the proof of his sincere conversion. The gospel will hold us till the end. I've long been a fan of Senator Ben Sasse, a patriot, and ever since the word, and more importantly, a follower, a fellow brother in Christ. And he is witness to Jesus in so many powerful circles in the nation's capital as the president of a university. And if you've never heard of him before, sadly, he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. His diagnosis is terminal, and he will soon die apart from a miraculous intervention from the Lord. As a believer, though, he's facing his own death with a dignity and courage that are truly remarkable. He's also quite a character. And again, if you aren't familiar with him, to give you an idea of the character that he is, he started a podcast just a couple of months ago. And the title of his podcast, Not Dead Yet. He gave the most powerful interview that I've listened to this year a couple of weeks ago. And among many powerful statements, he said this: death is evil, but death doesn't get the final word. See, Senator Sass is a man who's being held by the gospel, even as he faces his own mortality, as he helps his family prepare for his death, his departure from them. He is being held by the gospel. The gospel gives us hope and is saving us even through the most painful circumstances of this life. And the gospel tells us that death doesn't get the final word. That word is reserved for Jesus. Reminds me of one of my favorite hymns. He will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with life, with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. The gospel will hold you till the end. This is the gift and the glory of the resurrection. Paul had planted this church in Corinth. They had received this gospel message, had been rooted in this gospel, would be retained by this gospel. But after Paul left, they started listening to the world more than to the word and the truth of God. The pagan culture began to creep in, and they began to deny the possibility of the resurrection. They wouldn't deny that Jesus could be raised from the dead, but what they did begin to deny, again, that we understand through the question in verse 12, is that they themselves would receive the gift of the resurrection. And this is why Paul emphasizes in verses 5 through 8 an apologetic for Jesus' sure resurrection. He appeared to Cephas, to the 12, then appeared to more than 500. He appeared to all of these, then finally to me. And see, the evidence that Christ was raised from the dead, just from these eyewitness accounts, is greater evidence than we have for any other human historical figure. We think of Alexander the Great, we think of Socrates, we think of Julius Caesar, and the world doesn't question their historicity, their reality in any sense of the way. There's more proof of Jesus' resurrection than those men. He is alive. And so, as they began to drift away, Paul wrote this letter. As they began to forget, Paul wrote this letter. As you perhaps have forgotten, drifted, have been unsure, God preserved this letter for you so that you might hear this gospel, that you might receive the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what those ladies found when they got to the empty tomb? They found nothing. And nothing has ever been more good news than the nothing that was in the tomb. Because nothing was in the tomb, and nothing proves that nothing can hold God back from redeeming his people, from calling people to himself. Christ is risen, and the world has celebrated this fact for 2,000 years. And friends, if Christ is risen, then we too will rise, raise with him to endless life. Because Christ was raised, we can know that death did not win. Our sins have been atoned for on the cross, and our final enemy has been defeated through the resurrection. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you can stand against all the trials of life, in which will hold you until the very end and will give you the grace to hold on and live for his glory till the end. I remind you of this message. I deliver this message to you as of first importance. And I call you, if you have never done so before, believe. There is no life apart from Christ. Would you believe that today? Some of you here this morning, think back to a time 30 years ago, maybe more. And you say, I remember a time when I believed that. I remember a time when I was walking with Jesus. You've forgotten. You've drifted away. Let this Resurrection Sunday be the day that you just confess that to the Lord. You run to Him and you receive again His grace to believe in the gospel and to stand one more time. As the worship team leads us in just a few moments, just bow your head. Pray to God. Acknowledge your drift and just say, I'm coming home. I want to believe in the gospel. Some of you are here celebrating Easter Sunday, and we rejoice that you are here with us. But you came in here not really sure, other than it seems like it's a big day. It seems like it's a day that's a good day to go to church. You weren't sure who Jesus was. You're not sure if He had a word for you. Well, He has given you a word this morning. You have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that though you are dead in your trespasses, if you would receive the gospel, you could be raised to life, and not just a life for now, but an eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus promises that has no end. Would you believe that today? And so as the worship team is leading us, you just simply bow your head to the Father and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And I don't just acknowledge that with a head knowledge, but I acknowledge that that is what He did for me. That's my story. That's so many people in this room's story. And we would love to help you start a journey of walking with Jesus. And so I'm going to give you one more word that you can pull out your phones and text. Text the word believe to 75709. Text the word believe to 75709. And when you text that word believe, you're going to get an automated response that's just going to take you to a website. It's a real simple page. It's nothing fancy, and it will just simply help you to start a journey of walking with Jesus. It will help you connect with some people from our church that we would love to surround you and help you walk with Jesus. So as you pray, also just pull out your phone and text that word, believe. It'll be an ongoing deal, so you can do that this afternoon. You can go take a nap. You can think about it. But don't get too far. Text, believe, and respond to Jesus. Receive the gospel today, friends. The most important message ever given. The most powerful message ever heard. Christ has come. Christ died. Christ has risen. He's alive. You don't have to fear death, and you don't have to walk in death any longer, because Jesus is alive. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this truth. I thank You for the truth that has saved me, that has transformed my life. I was dead in my trespasses. I had no hope. But You came, and I received Your gospel message. And so I can stand. I can stand in whatever life brings me, because I know, Jesus, that You are alive. So I don't have to fear death, because You have already conquered death on my behalf. I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room, that we would not get to Monday and forget the gospel message that we have celebrated today. And I pray for all of those in this room who walked in here unsure of who You are, Jesus, not sure what this gospel message was, by the power of Your Spirit, the power of Your word at work, would You draw them to Yourself? Would You deliver the gospel into their hearts? Tear down the walls that have been erected around them. Replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Would many receive Your gospel today, so that tomorrow they could stand in that gospel, and they could, for days ahead, know that You will hold them because of that gospel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. May we leave this place, go out from this place, living in the power and the glory, the hope and the joy of your resurrection. We pray these things in the amazing and the powerful, the conquering name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.